we welcome everyone here this evening. Trust that you can enjoy the evening with us. I don't know if you were here before or not. It doesn't matter much, but we are doing a somewhat of a study of what it is to walk through life as a Christian. We read a little earlier about what it is to find the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful in all things, and be released from our burden of sin. But basically our study is the pilgrim's progress. You know, I've said that the Bible teaches us that we should be strangers and pilgrims. And I've said that many people, and too many people, too often we're just strange pilgrims. We're not strangers, we're just strange pilgrims. I mean, we're not, strangers and pilgrims, we're just strange pilgrims. And I believe some of that comes because that we are not, witnessing in our life the beauty of Christ Jesus, and so we just become strange pilgrims. And as we study the life and the walk of Christian, we find that there's many things that he faced and met and the like in his life, and probably some of these things some of us cannot identify with. Some of the things we certainly can. Most of us will be able to identify with some things. But because God made us creatures of difference and did not make us all the same, we find that some met more of these situations. Some had to do with our background, some with our upbringing, some with our culture, some with the country we were born in. It has a very variable places where these things appear. But I was meditating today in this, and there's a few things that I would really like to discuss this evening. And I decided that I'm going to tell you this evening that if during this talk you have any questions, or maybe I shouldn't have said questions. Maybe I'll say if you have anything that you can contribute. And now I'm afraid I have said that wrong, because you'll think when you raise your hand, I think you have, that people think, well, you have something to contribute. But a lot of you would, because our walks are so different. And so I would just welcome that. If you have something you'd like to say, raise your hand, and if I don't see you, call my name. I'd like to keep this not necessarily as a very somber worship service, but a time when we can learn not only from Christians' experience, but from all of our experiences. And I believe it would help us. I really believe it would. We're in the third session or the third evening. And I'm going to start out on page 46 this evening. And before we do that, I would just like to bow our head. And I know that you people know this song. And I love your singing. I've said this before when I've been in Indiana and Allen County and here in Adams County. And most of you know the song of Open the Windows of Heaven. And so as a prayer before we start, I'd like to sing that. And meditate on the words that God is giving us. Is that interfering? Oh, okay. All right. If you want to speak tonight, if you want to say something, if you want to ask something, raise your hand. And maybe we can give you a mic. Okay, Chris has a mic there, so maybe we could do that. Let's prayerfully sing this song. Would you start that? Where's Jonathan go?
Oh, heavenly Lord,
I believe the Lord will, if we look to Him, He will. Life is short. Now, you may look at me and say, well, Abner is older. And I'll have to confess that that is somewhat true. My body doesn't want to behave like I was used to that it did. It doesn't want to keep its balance, and sometimes things happen. But in all that, even though I have lived longer than a lot of you sitting in this audience, life is short. We just received word this morning that Tom Rock, who I spend a lot of time with, he was a man in the fellowship churches and was ordained a bishop, and we spent a lot of time together. I was involved a lot with his home church, and got a call this morning from a brother that said that Tom Rock has gone to eternity. He's a year older than I am. And it just doesn't matter. Where you are in age, time is short. And so this evening, I'd like us to realize that. All right, we're going to get started. And as I was thinking about these studies here, I told you the other evening that I never really went through the book in this short a time. But I'm going to go to page 46, where we have the account of the hill of difficulty. And I'm going to try to jump pages, and I'm going to give you the page number of my book, and I know we have quite a few of these books here. If your book is different, you might be able just to find it by following. My voice seems to be a little tight tonight. The Hill of Difficulty. Isn't that a strange description for the Christian life? The Hill of Difficulty. And it tells me that formalists and hypocrisy, who we talked about a little bit last evening, decided they are not going to climb that hill. They decided that, and you know, many times in our Christian life, there come hills in front of us. And they're difficult hills. And I could talk to you this evening, and looking at this audience, I would dare say that I could start on this side and come over through to this side, and we'd have many different hills that we faced in our early Christian life. I know some things my wife and I have faced. Hills of difficulty. Now, I'm going to tell you this, dearly beloved. You can try to escape them. But the end result of it is not going to be good. And we read here how that formalists and hypocrisy decided they're not going up the hill. But Christian had his heart set for one thing. And that was to follow and be obedient so he might land up in Celestial City. And many times he made mistakes, and he made one on the Hill of Difficulty. But we're going to go through that rather quickly, and we'll find out that Christian started for this hill, and he was running when he got to it. And in the strange English language that is used here, he says he went from running to going, and from going to clambering. Do you know what clambering means? It means crawling. And so he was first running. And you know, some young Christians, I think back in my young Christian life, it was an exuberant life. It could have been on and on. But the Lord sets hills of difficulty before us in our life. One of the greatest difficulties or hills that my wife and I faced were to leave father and mother, to leave family, to love them, love the Lord Jesus more than my family. Oh, that was a difficult hill. And there's many people cannot face that hill and try to go around it. Just smother the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that your Freundschaft will accept it a little better. Just not talk about things. Don't go to your father and tell him, Dad, I'm a new creature, if your father's not a believer. Those are ways to get around this hill I'm talking about. And we can talk about other hills. And it's so easy to try to get around it. But Christian was determined. And so he went until he was finally crawling. You see, difficulty has a way of slowing us down. And finally, it goes slower and slower. The hill of difficulty might be your finances. You know, I know of people who, when they found the wicket gate and their burden rolled off, they became children of God. And God did a work in their life that they lost just about everything they had. That's a hill of difficulty. And it's a very big temptation to try to go around the hill instead of over the hill. Well, Christian decided he was going to go over the hill. Now, jumping over to page 47. When he was up there on this hill, the writer says, I perceived he fell from running to going and from going to clambering. And then when he was about midway to the top, he found there a hill, or he found there a pleasant arbor. And he says that Christian got where he also sat down to rest. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm not sure what John Bunyan experienced all of his life. I read many different times about his life. And I thought about this a lot. But I'm going to tell you something that may not apply to you at all. I use the hill of being separated from family. I have said this, and I believe it with all my heart. If my Heavenly Father would not have set the hill of being separated from family, I don't think I would have made it. You say, what? But I do believe that God knew my close family ties, and He knew that He's going to have to shake me, because anything less than a total commitment to Jesus Christ is dangerous. It's dangerous. I'm not going to say it's going to cause your death, but it's dangerous. And it can be a host of things that keeps us from that total commitment. It can be your finances, like I said. It can be your children. It can be just simply shame. It can be fear. We could go on and on. But when Christian came up halfway up that hill of difficulty, he sat down to rest. And I know I had the experience of my father coming to me when I was going up this difficult hill. And my father came to me and he said, Abner, if you go on believing what you're believing, I'm going to cut you out of the air. You won't be my son. I won't call you my son. And it was a terrible temptation for me to lay down and rest. I'm not too sure what John Bunyan meant when he talked about Christian, because it tells me that Christian went into this arbor of rest and he reached into his bosom and he pulled out what one sister so beautifully, I just appreciated that, a sister, I don't know who it was and I don't need to know, but made the statement or said the answer to that role was the spirit of promise. I love that. I call it the assurance that we get from the Word of God. So it's the spirit of promise. And he reached into his bosom and he pulled it out and he sat down to read it. I'm going to tell you something, brethren and sisters. It's a beautiful thing to get wrapped up in the spirit of promise. It's a beautiful thing to read it and just rejoice in it. But God wants us to go on living. You don't just sit down by the arbor, roll in the arbor, because what's going to happen, you're going to be so satisfied, you'll fall asleep. And God didn't call us for that. And Christian fell asleep. And while he was sleeping, this roll tumbled out of his hands. He got up and he got a vision. I got to go on. And he left and left his roll lay there. Have you ever in your Christian life lost your roll? Have you ever in your Christian life started to doubt your salvation? Do you know what you did when you started to doubt your salvation? You lost your role. I did. I left my role. And I tell you, it's a dangerous thing. Christian went on up the hill. And when he was going up the hill, it says, I think of those words that talk to us in Proverbs. Wake up, thou sluggard. Wake up. Look at the ant and see what she does. Don't sleep in life. But while he was going up through there, after he lost his roll, here comes two men walking towards him. The name of these men are timorous and mistrust. Now I want us to notice mistrust and timorous, which really timorous means fearful. And the reason that he met these men is because he lost his role. I mean, in life, when these things come toward us, it's because we have lost our confidence in the work of God. And that scares you if you have tasted of the heavenly gift. And so timorous and mistrust, they appeared when Christian lost his role. God asks us to walk the way. He wants us to walk the way once. But do you know that because Christian lost his role, he had to walk it three times? This hill is difficult. I remember John Jensig from North Carolina years ago. First time I ever met John Jensig. Jensig, many of you might not know him. But John Jensig came to our house. And it was a real challenge for me. This was years back. And John and I were sitting there talking. And he told me something I never forgot. He said him and his wife decided that God will give us a test in life. Many times different tests. You could probably tell me of many you had. God will give us a test. Then he said, my wife and I have, when God gives us a test, we're going to pass it the first time. Because if we don't, he's going to take us back and test us again. And then he'll test us again. And you know, when Christian, that just stayed with me. And when Christian didn't make it, or when he was going up there and he found out he didn't have his role, he had to go all the way back down the hill of difficulty to halfway point and look around, find his role, and then go back up again. And many times, some of the reasons why this journey of the Christian seems so long and tedious is because we have allowed ourselves to sleep, and then we have lost ground, we've lost our assurance, we've lost our confidence, and even our desire to seek after it. And then we get and meet up with timorous and mistrust, and there's just a whole lot of other things happen. You know, mistrust and timorous came back, and he said, we're not going the way you're going. And the Christian said, why? He said, because there's lions up there. There's lions on the path, and you've got to walk right past it. We're not going that way. But Christian had enough of, what could we say? He had enough of divine desire that he kept on going. But it tells me in this book that Christian even did not see that the lions were chained. Now, I don't know what you know about lions. I don't know much about them. And I don't know what Christian knew about lions. But that did not matter to God. All that God wants us to know about lions is that they're chained. You ever think about that? He doesn't want us to make a study, have a science class of what a lion can do to a defenseless Christian or to a man. He wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to measure how wide they can open their jaws or how loud they can roar. He wants us to believe that they're chained. Because the Bible, the Spirit of promise tells us that no harm needs to befall us, that He will not also make a way of escape. That's what God tells us. But you see, if we lost our role, we have no basis of the promises, and all we see is the big mouth of the lion, the rippling muscles, the loud roars. But Christian was determined. And when he found, to his probably astonishment, oh, I've been astonished in my Christian life so many times already. I could tell you some things I don't know sometimes where to start. Oh, I almost said something. Anna told me just this afternoon, now, Daddy, don't tell the people tonight that I said this. So I want to honor her. She gives me such good advice sometimes. But I was telling her about some things, and she said, well, I'm not, she told me that. I said, don't tell them I said. But it was very good. Anyway, what I want to say is this, that I believe that in life, there are many times there are things that we face. And if we could just have the confidence in our God, it would looking back, we'd see those lions as a couple of little chihuahua puppies. Because God had chains on them. And we need to see that, brethren and sisters. Another thing I'd like to say about this time is that Christian had heard that there was one of his own country out ahead called Faithful. And that really spurred him on. And so he decided he's going to go, and he walked right through the lines. All right, let's go to page 51. I'm going to jump some here. Like I said, I'm going to have to do some of this. One thing I wanted to say about that role that I picked up today that as I was reading here is that when he went back to that arbor, you know, sometimes we think we can get our assurance and our total faith back, or the assurance of the promises back by on our own. But I love the way what it says, that he was down there in his arbor looking around where he lost, and he looked all the way back. But he had to come back. You know how you do sometimes when you lose something on the highway? Or I don't know if you ever did. I remember it's been a year or so ago. I had a brand new tool set in a box, quite a set. And I laid it on the back of my pickup. I don't know, through my negligence. And I went down to a neighbor who does generator work and forgot I had it on the back of the pickup. And when I got down there, it was gone. And I was convinced it dropped off. And I went back and looked all the way back through on the both sides of the road looking for this. Well, I never found it to this day. That's what Christian did. He looked and looked at me on his way back. But let me tell you, brethren and sisters, you won't find it except where you lost it. That's rather a superfluous question, isn't it, or thought. But that's true. And so Christian had to go where he lost it. But the thing that blesses me is, it tells me that therefore he laid it up. It said he picked it up and he saw it, and he thanked God for it, directing his eyes where it lay. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you've lost your role, it's going to take God to show you where you left it. It's going to take the power of God to reveal it again. Oh, dear young Christian, don't be so concerned that if sometimes Satan brings doubts in your mind, don't be so fearful. It's the work of Satan. And it's the work sometimes of our own negligence. But oh, God is so faithful to show us where it was at. I may have told some of you this before, but we have 6 daughters. And we went through some battles with some of our daughters. I guess maybe that's why I feel that girls may be a little bit more subject to losing their roles. Now, maybe this doesn't mean this to you, but I became convinced. I mean, some of my daughters had a real struggle in hanging on to their role. And I used different things to try to show them. And God will for you too. Different ways to try to show them. Because walking the pilgrim pathway is miserable without the role. It's miserable. The Bible tells me that this is the hope that we have, Jesus Christ. And then it says in Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What is more beautiful than an anchor? You know, I went deep sea fishing years ago. And I used to go fishing quite different times I went deep sea fishing. The last time, did you hear that? The last time I went deep sea fishing. I wasn't a Christian. I haven't gone since. I decided I don't have to go out to the ocean to wish I could die. It was so horrible rough. I was so sick. Everybody on the boat was sick. Everyone. I said, I'm not going out again. But if I ever would have loved to have an anchor that holds me steady amidst all that turmoil, it was then. And what is worse? I'll tell you what's worse. Worse is trying to walk the Christian life without an anchor. And there's many people doing that. And I'm going to tell you, the spirit of promise, I love those words. The spirit of promise is the anchor of our soul. It's that where we get our hope. It's Jesus. It took me a long time to really understand that. And sometimes it wants to escape me. And then I got to winch it in again and look at the anchor. Ah, it's solid. I'm there. All right, let's go on. He didn't see the change. Now, I want to go to 51. How many times in page 51 How many times do we come to places in our Christian life because we have lost our evidence? And that's what it says here. It says he lost his evidence. Porter asked Christian, he said, how did it happen that you came so late? I'm going to ask you something. Why is it that you're so late in your Christian life? That's what he asked Christian. What did he mean? Well, just not catching up. And then it's in page 51 where Christian says, I lost my evidence. I lost my evidence. You know, Christian had to keep this role, for when he came to Celestial City, he had to have an evidence. And that is that beautiful promise and assurance that God gives us. Do you know, and I'm sure you do, that there are religious people all around us. And it goes from all kinds of constituencies, from all kinds of names. I remember being raised where I was in, where having the evidence within your heart was called an Yakov, the wrong faith. But I remember how shocked I was to talk with people who were in the Church of the Brethren, and they said, we don't believe in that. And I have found to my horror that this thought of not being able to have an evidence and yet trying to walk a Christian life is all over. Do you know why I believe that is? Because the devil loves nothing better than to have fearful Christians. Is that a controversial term? Fearful Christian. Maybe I should say then for Christians to be fearful. And I'd like to tell you tonight, my dearly beloved, if you want an unsatisfied Christian walk, it's when you don't have the confidence in your bosom, the role that the Spirit promises are for you. That's an uncomfortable walk. And you can have it. You can have it. I'm not talking of a presumptuous thing that you hear nowadays. I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of that quiet rest that you and I can have in our heart. That Jesus Christ is my Lord. That Jesus Christ died for me. That rest. If you don't have that, you're not going to be happy in your Christian life. It's so needful. And that's what my daughters faced. And we would have to come back and look at the evidence of the Word of God and then apply it by faith to yourself. All right, we have said enough for that. Now we're going to go on. He met three virgins. Let's name them. Prudence, piety, and charity. You won't walk the Christian life very long, especially once you get over some difficulties that you'll meet. And I love that John Bunyan saw fit to call them virgins, that you're going to meet them. Prudence. What does that mean? That means, well, I don't want to say it. It may mean a lot more than that. But to me, it just simply means common sense. Prudence is somebody that is not thinking in wild terms. Prudence is someone that looks well to the way he's going. And so we could give it a lot of different thoughts. And the other one was piety. And that doesn't mean this false piety. This means that in what we do, as we walk the Christian life, we always think, I am challenged by that, my beloved people. What would Jesus do? How many of you ever read Charles Shelton's book? All right, we have a few here. I read that book when I was about 14 years old. I don't know what that had to do with my later conversion, but I'll never forget that book, and I read it probably three times since. It was a group of people that decided as Christians that whatever situation they meet, they're going to ask themselves, what would Jesus do? And that's living a pious... You know, some people said to me, I remember a bishop telling me one time, and I was rather ignorant, and what I was. And a bishop said to me, Abner, you're a pietist. And I didn't know what a pietist was. And I said, so what's a pietist? And he made it sound like it was a pretty bad thing to be. And then he said, well, a pietist is somebody who makes much about your personal relation with God and Christ. I said, yeah, I'm a pietist. Praise the Lord. I didn't know you weren't supposed to be one. Now, I know that we have people that are called pietists who make just their life has to do between them and God and nothing about their fellow man. If that's being a pietist, I don't want to be one. I think sometimes we get different terms and label them. But piety just simply means that you're walking a life with the relationship of Jesus Christ, and that will affect your relationship with your fellow man. I don't put up with this thought that you can live a holy life and not be corresponding, not be enveloping your fellow Christian brethren. I believe that's all part of it. All right? And then the last one, of course, we don't have to do a lot of talking. These three virgins, but charity. You know, I lived until, like I said, I was 30 years old when we found Jesus. But I remember when charity took a hold of me. I remember when brethren would come together to pray. We would come together to a Bible study. And I just remember, and you say, well, it's not just emotional. And that may be. But it's also emotional. When that love in my heart would just go out to these brethren. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, why is it? Why is it that after having gone through the Christian life for such a long period of time, that charity escapes us? Charity goes away from us and we start to bicker and we start to strife comes in and we start to sow discord and we do all those things. You know why I believe it is? We have lost our first love. Because that's where charity comes from. From the love of Jesus Christ. Just coming into our soul. All right? Where do I go next? From page 59 on, when he sat down and visited with these three virgins, their talk was all about how much corn he got planted last week. I tell you what, things are really going good. I sold 4 mini barns. Or I bought a load of groceries and I got it a lot cheaper. You know that's foolishness. What were they talking about? Is that wrong to talk those things? No, but I want to tell you something, brethren and sisters. If you want your Christian life to be fulfilling, you're going to have to spend time, what it tells us there in page 60 or in page 59, where their talk was about the Lord of the hill. I just love when I hear brethren talking. You know, I've been through a lot of church situations. And you can get yourself on a diet when nothing that you do, about all that you talk about after church, at a fellowship dinner or at home or whatever, is when you start talking about other churches. Do you think that'll fatten you up? I mean, I was down with Dayton today at his fish. He calls it a pond. I don't know if I'm going to call it a pond, but I was fascinated how careful that Aiden was in feeding those fish. I never saw anything like that in my life. And though I told him, I said, now I know what a feeding frenzy is. But I would to God, brethren and sisters, that we would be more careful what we feed ourselves. You know, we have cattle, and we have chickens, and we have fish, and we have this and that. And we go to the specialist and we find out what is just right for them. And we're so careful. I mean, Aiden even made me put my feet in, what was it, Anna? I forget. Clorox or something. So I wouldn't drag something into the fish. We ought to dip our feet in Clorox when we come together with the brethren. Or maybe our tongue. Because I tell you, brethren and sisters, we need to be more charitable with this message of the gospel so that we can sit together and talk about the Lord of the hill. And I saw that today. It really thrilled my heart and it convicted me. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know necessarily the man that I said that passed away. But there was one thing that came to my mind instantly when I got the call this morning. And I'm sorry, But the thought that came to my mind is that if I wanted to find out what was going on in the latest of the other churches, all I had to do was go visit there. Oh, would that we could speak. I mean, like last evening, Junior Troyer was here, and immediately he wanted to tell me what the Lord is doing down at Peña Pampa. That's our mission in Honduras. And I told him, Junior, I know that. Yeah, but Abner. And he just wanted to talk on about the Lord of the Hill. Well, you know, you go home feeling refreshed. You feel woke up. You know what it takes? Prudence and piety and charity. That's what it takes. Ready to go on? Anybody have something you want to say? Don't make me do all the talking. All right, let's go to 60. In page 60, you'll find history. I love history. But this type of history. You know, I have studied and read for hours about Hitler and his army. Did that edify? No, it satisfied a curiosity in me. I read about him just today. Aiden and I talked about it a little. I could tell you about the battles that were fought by the U.S. cavalry of the Indians because of my love for history. I could tell you what happened in Peru and the Aztec Indians. I'm not trying to tell you I know a lot, but I have a love for history. Now, I want to tell you something. The love for history that we need is what was happening here on page 60. The history of our Son who came from the Son of God who was from the Ancient of Days. Those are the things we need to learn. Let's go on to 61. Now, we come to what so quaintly John Bunyan calls the furniture of the Lord. Never fear, my child of God. The Lord has your furniture. And I don't mean down at Walmart or over at Wolf Furniture or something like that. We're talking in an allegory. He has furniture. And do you know that if Christian would not have received this furniture when he did, he would have been a wrecked soul. But he received furniture. Just look at 60. Maybe we'll just read a little bit, or 61. Maybe we'll just read a little bit of this here in 61. It says, the next day, halfway down the page, they took and had him unto the armory where they showed him all manner of furniture which their Lord had provided for pilgrims, as sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, all prayer, and shoes that would not wear out. There's one thing that tells me when I read that, is that from that moment on especially, Pilgrim knew that this journey is going to have dangers. And I'd like to tell you, if you're a young Christian today, this thought of raising your hand for Jesus Christ, or maybe you sincerely want to be at peace with God, and then somebody comes along and says, from now on, everything will work for you. From now on, you're just going to have a life of beautiful ease. From now on, the cash register will ring continually in your store. We have these prosperity gospel preachers that just provoke me. They're trying to teach something that my Lord Jesus Christ Himself never experienced. And so prepare yourself. You're going to need an armor because the Christian's walk is a warfare. It's a warfare. And I say, God forbid that a young Christian takes the step for Jesus and he enters that thinking it's all going to be shoe fly pie and ice cream. Oh, you're not from Lancaster. Anyway, it's not just going to be an easy life. There's going to be struggles, and you need the armor of God. Let's go to 62. God in this, when He gives us this furniture and maybe chills us a little bit with what's needed to fight, He will make a hill. And we can go up on that hill. It's called Emmanuel's Land. And He'll give us a vision. He'll give us a vision of Celestial City. You can see it afar off. You aren't there yet, but oh, what that vision does to you. Oh, I tell you, my child of God, have a little imagination. I used to have a Sunday school teacher that was very precise. You know, I'm not. I'll just confess that to you. I am not precise. I am not orderly. But this Sunday school teacher was, and he was an excellent teacher. But one day I was preaching. I was just a young minister. I don't believe I was ordained more than 2-3 years. And I took it upon myself to preach about heaven. This Sunday school teacher came to me. He was older than I was. And he said, "Abner, you have too much of an imagination." I said, "Oh." He said, "Yes. The things that you said about heaven. You've got to understand, Abner, we're not going to be beings in heaven." I got a little descriptive. And I told the church, "I don't know if it's going to be that way, but that's what I anticipate." And then he said to me, when you get to heaven, he said, "We're going to be spirits. And you make it sound as if we're going to be people." "Oh, yeah." I said, "Okay. You know, what does a spirit look like?" Well, you know, we're spirits. It's not humans." "Yeah, okay. But, you know, are we going to be little clouds bouncing around someplace?" "Well," he said, "a spirit doesn't have a body. It doesn't." And then I told him this. I said, "Listen, I don't know what you're trying to tell me, but I live in the flesh. You know, I'm imprisoned in a bar of bones. I mean, I'm in this prison. And when I look with anticipation," I thought of that today. That's why I'm saying it tonight. "When I look in anticipation from that Emmanuel's land, which I believe that we can walk in. This is Emmanuel's land, even here on this earth. But we see celestial city." And you need some imagination. I don't mean makeup story. I mean read what the Bible says. And you need some imagination. Some people say, "Well, I can't see heaven. I can't see this." Some people think, "I want to get to heaven because there's gold paved streets up there." Well, that's no big deal. There's something much better in heaven than gold paved streets. After all, in heaven, gold is asphalt. They use it to pave the streets. But we're so gold-minded, we think that's where the glory is. No, we need a vision of what it is to see Jesus our Savior. And so have that vision. When you get up there to Emmanuel's land and you look at celestial city. And I just told this brother, I said, "I can't get any joy out of thinking that for eons I'm going to be up there as a cloud." I said, "I don't know what the Lord has. I don't know what He has. And I'm sure I'm not looking at it right." But I said, "Oh, don't take away my joy." And I believe it may appear different for you than it does for me. But I want you to get a vision of celestial city. And the glories will be something that you and I cannot describe in the least with this fleshly tongue. We can't. It's that anticipation. You know, I love my marriage. We've been married almost 48 years. And to me, it's just wonderful. But I believe heaven is going to be much, much more. And you need to compare some of the greatest things that you love in this life. Be watch you don't love them too much. But realize that heaven is far beyond that yet. Get an imagination. Or Emmanuel's land is going to seem like rather a dry place. And I believe, my dear beloved brethren and sisters, that is why that our joy so often is lacking. Because we don't look from Emmanuel's land and see the glories of the celestial city. 63. We have discretion, piety, charity, and prudence that went with him. Oh, now the story changes. You know, it's so fun to be in Emmanuel's land. And all at once, God takes us down, down, down into the valley of humiliation. Who likes to be humble? Did you hear me? You're such a quiet bunch tonight. Brother, thank you. I would love to be humble. But sometimes I don't know how to do it. But I do know this. That God, if we long to be humble, He'll take us into the valley of humiliation. He has taken me down into that valley where I just thought it's a horrible place. But go we must. Now, chapter 4. He meets Apollyon. In chapter 4, we find out that he met Apollyon. through the valley of humiliation and death. And I'm not talking about this body dying. I'm talking of the danger when we go through the valley of humiliation of losing our precious Christian life. People have asked me in your study of Pilgrim's Progress, do you think that John Bunyan was a Calvinist? Well, he was long before the Calvinists. But as I read this, I say, no, he was not. Because John Bunyan, as he wrote this book, he gave the thought that it's possible that Apollyon will win the battle and you're going to die a death, a spiritual death. I'm just going to let it at that. But we meet Apollyon here. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you know what he did when he saw Christian coming down through this valley here? I've really debated today whether I want to tell you something that happened to me some years ago. Wasn't a Christian very long. But I had an experience with a vision. No, it wasn't a vision. I want to be careful. I've battled with this thing. My wife knows through the years. I say through the years for some years, and I got it settled. But there was a group of brethren and I who were praying in the basement of a church. There was a man that had responded. I've been a Christian probably 4 or 5 years. There was a man that responded, and he had a lot of sin struggles in his life, bad ones. And we were down there around this man praying. And I don't know what it all was. I'm just going to make it short. But I thought I saw the door of the prayer room open. And I saw a foot come in, a cloven foot, and a hand reaching in that was not human. And I was so fearfully struck that I cried out. And it disappeared. I believe, brethren and sisters, that sometimes when we walk through these deep valleys and Satan is out there to destroy us, he'll use some things like this. For I don't know how long I battled with the thought that you did it, you just imagine it. It wasn't true. I told the brethren what I saw. And there was almost a fear came over all of us. And I believe that God at times allows some of us to see some of the horrible things in life. I don't believe they necessarily have to look horrible to be evil. But I don't believe we realize what is going on in the evil spiritual world. I don't believe we realize. That is why so many religious people get all hooked up with Brahmari. They get hooked up with water witching, and they get all, they don't see, they don't, I almost say they don't believe that there is also an evil side that is trying to win the souls for hell. And I believe we need to have our eyes open. And when Christian went walking down into that valley of humiliation and death, he saw all kinds of things. And Apollyon met him in the way. And he tried to destroy him. But oh, he picked up the sword. What's the sword? The Word of God. He wore the heart. He refused to turn his back because he said he knew that his back was unprotected. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we flee in fear, we're unprotected. That armor needs to stand there. He had the breastplate. He had all these things. And he pulled his sword. And the devil gave him a hard time. And he will, you and I. I know he will. But greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. Don't panic. Stay facing it. Take the sword, the Word of God, and march on. We are more than conquerors through him. No, we're not more than conquerors by all the things we mean that we are going to get together and we're going to determine this is not going to happen and we're going to do this and that and we're going to build a church that won't fall like the rest and you won't be a conqueror. We are more than conquerors. How? How? Shout it out! Through him that loved us. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I am so afraid that too often we claim that our victory comes because we have done certain things this way or that way. We think that's where our victory is. But I believe that I am only more of a conqueror because I trust in Him. He loved me, that's why. Page 70, the valley of the shadow of death. Page 71 describes that valley. Page 71 describes that valley. I want to make you so hungry that what you don't get, you're going to read. And as you read it, you'll take your time and you'll pray. It says that the pathway was also exceedingly narrow. Therefore, good Christian was the more put to it. For when he saw it in the dark, see, he was in the dark, to shun the ditch on one side, he was ready to dip over into the mire on the other. I really don't believe, brothers and sisters, that we realize how exact that God made this path and how possible He made it, but how little He wants us to wander off to a side. Mire on one side. You know, we say, the road goes down there and there's a ditch on both sides. And that's true. That's true. I'd like to ask you something. Do you believe it's wrong for you to believe that you are on the right path? Do you believe it's wrong? I'm not talking and asking you as a church. I'm asking you as individual. Do you believe it's wrong for you to believe that I am on the right path? The mire is here, the ditch is here, and I'm on the path. You know what happened to you? You're afraid you get trapped? I had an experience some years ago when I'll have to confess, I've been too many times in my life presumptuous. But I came into a room, we went to visit somebody. Came into a room where there was a whole group of ministers and men sitting there that knew my father. And I walked into this room, 30, 45 years old, I don't know, something like that. And shook hands with these men, as was their custom, and sat down. And while I was sitting there, one of these older men said to me, you're Sam Kaufman's boy. Yes. How's Dad? And I didn't want to lie, but my father and I had no contact for a few years. And I didn't know what to answer. So I answered, well, I said, as far as I know, he's all right. He said, what do you mean, as far as you know? He knew all about it, this man. He said, what do you mean, as far as you know? Well, I said, Dad and I, we don't visit a whole lot, but I think he's all right. I said, why don't you visit? He's a very bold man. Well, I said, I guess because we don't agree. He said, I see. And which of you is right? Did you ever face that? A group of men sitting around, and me, that presumptuous young man standing there, who was known as a wild boy, and now I'm supposed to answer? I don't know what came over me, but I just looked at him and I said, well, I am. He said, oh, you are. And all at once it struck me what I said. And then I said, well, if I'm not, I have no right to be where I am. He just looked at me and he shook his head and that was it. I ask you again, do you believe it's wrong for you to say that you believe you are on the path? Thank you. If you don't know if you're on the path, get on it. Because it's dangerous to walk around in areas that you can be deceived. And if you have the solidness of the Word of God in your heart, you can know that you know that you know that you know. Hereby we know that we are the children of God. That's Bible. Do you want the promise of the Spirit in your heart? Take the Bible. I was in another state not too long ago, and one of the elders, a deacon there, preaching meetings. And after one of the meetings, one of the deacons came to me and he said, Abner, could we come and talk to you? We had a motorhome there. He said, could we come, my wife and I, and talk to you tonight after services? I said, yes. And so they came. They sat in our motorhome. And he opened up a little, and then she started to talk. My heart just burst for this woman. She had been in plain circles for years. She had been baptized, taken into the church, married sons. And she said, I've never had assurance. I started to ask her. I don't want to go through the whole thing. But I started to ask her about her life. And then I asked her this. Do you believe the Word of God is true? She said, yes. Do you believe that you confess your sins and as far as you know, you don't have hidden sin in your life, you're free in that? She said, yes. I said, you're lying. I said, you're not telling me the truth. Because the Bible tells me that if you don't believe, you make God a liar, and my God don't lie. So that means you're a liar. I'm going to tell you something, brethren and sisters, we fiddle around and fool around with the promises of God. And we play them as if we had the right to make them say yea or nay. We don't. The Word of God is yea and nay. And our word needs to conform to it, or you and I are the liars. And I'm blessed to tell you, praise God, the next evening that woman stood up and gave a testimony. She faced this thing that all these years she wasn't really believing God. And we need to believe that. I need to go on. I said it describes this valley, and we know how that he finally got through that valley. He remembered how all these things happened, and how that the fiends and the devils came near and near, and how he cried out, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God. And so they came back and came no more. And I took notice that poor Christian was so confounded that he did not know his own voice. I'm going to ask you a strange question tonight. Did you ever stand some... I mean, this is terrible. But did you ever stand someplace and all at once think terrible thoughts? Terrible thoughts. Thoughts like, I don't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Did you ever face that? Do you know what I believe? I believe at times when we get so tangled up in this travel through this valley of the shadow of death, I believe that there is a fiend behind us. And he whispers things in our ear that is not of God. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest things we can do is to walk so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that we recognize that it's a devil or that it's the Spirit of God. I know of many people who have become very fearful because of voices. And I don't mean these people that are schizophrenic or something like that who hear voices. That's not what I'm talking about. But thoughts flit through their minds. And thoughts, they take those thoughts and they let them condemn them. But God is greater, my beloved one. God is greater than our heart. That's what the Bible tells me. And I believe that we need to tell Satan, flee from me. This has happened to me different times when I was tempted. And I just simply loudly tell Satan, get out of here. I'm a child of God. I believe you need to do that when voices come and try to tell you, you're not really born again. Huh? Jesus Christ died for me. You have no right to come and tell me that. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled, I Talk Back to the Devil. Now, I'm not advocating a lot of that, but I'm going to tell you this. It's time that we realize that we need to talk back to the devil. We can't just let him kick us around like a football. All right, 73. The page there would give us a thought that Christian remembered how that he had vanquished many a foe, and that gave him tremendous courage. And then in 74, we gather up the thought that when we finally get out of it, and at some of these trials going through that valley of humiliation, and we look back, then we see what God took us through. You ever do that? Ananias and I have the experience of having lost three son-in-laws. And you know, that was terrible hard to accept. Again, the oldest, and then the next one, and then the next one. But when we look back, and we see what God has wrought since, we're satisfied. We're satisfied. We don't have to say that we like it, but we're satisfied. And I believe sometimes that looking back is good for us. And we wonder why God took us through some of these things. But we're satisfied. All right, and then in 75, I'd like to talk just a little bit on this. On page 75, after he had come out, it tells in the latter part of this page that when he came to the end of the valley, I saw in my dream that at the end of this valley lay bones, blood, ashes, mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims that had gone this way formerly. And while I was musing, what should be the reason, I espied a little before me a cave where there were two giants, Pope and Pagan. How many of you love church history? I said love, maybe that's a strong word, but I tend to think I do. How many of you realize that through the early part of the church, going back into the beginning, Tertullian and those, the pagan gods and their people who were under their influence killed people. And then later it was the Catholic Church. Now, we have to realize that when John wrote this, the Catholic Church had lost a lot of its power because it was after the days of Martin Luther. We know that it was after the days when the Protestant Church started to take a stand in Geneva and places like that. There was a church coming up. The church, the Anglican Church in England was a very strong force. And so when he saw these men, the Pope and the pagan, he realized that the big force and the big power that they had was, and he said they sat by the cave, and they were old and stiff. The Pope was. He was old and stiff. And all he did when Christian walked past was grin a little bit, though he would have longed to get a hold of him. I found that rather amusing. And you know, we have today in the world, we have countries that are persecuting our dear brethren. Korea, North Korea, China, and places like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the devil has somewhat changed his tactics. He has stopped being that roaring lion and has become an angel of light. And I wonder if he isn't destroying and letting the scenery with bones and blood and all over much more in the spiritual thought than what happened when they killed. Because when they killed men in the body, it made the church strong. Anna and I, 2 years ago, we were over in Switzerland. And I just, because of my history, I love to see some of these places. And it took us places where the Anabaptists were persecuted. Our Amish from Emmental and places like that, where they came together to worship. And where I saw the place where they told me that Felix Mons was drowned in the river. I can't say it. Don't have to say it. And it touched my heart. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It ought to burn within us that Satan has not stopped trying to destroy the church. He's still doing it. His tactics have changed somewhat. And in America, I believe we're due for quite an awakening. I don't know. Sometimes when I start meditating on this, I almost get happy. I think I'm getting to the place, brethren and sisters, I don't welcome persecution. I'm human. But I'm getting to the place sometimes that I think it's the only answer. We're just being sucked along with our money and our affluence and all this. We're getting sucked along. We need to wake up. Satan is not stopped just with the physical. He'll use all kinds of ways to drag the church in. And I'm afraid we're seeing the results. And they're not sitting, and Satan's not sitting in a cave and is old and stiff. I believe he's out there and he's doing the work. And we need to wake up to that fact. All right. Time to close. I'd like to go to chapter 5. A little bit yet. I really want to start tomorrow evening on Vanity Fair. And so I'm going to rush through chapter 5 a little bit before we go, or before we close. Christian needs faithful. Oh, I was so glad he met faithful. To me, walking the Christian pathway alone is indeed a hard road. But if you can get somebody, and as we finish through this book, if we get through it, which I trust we're going to, I'm going to have to maybe jump something. But you'll notice that when Christian and faithful started to walk together, it was a marvelous thing. Christian saw faithful out ahead. What did he do? He did what you and I have done so often. He wanted to walk with Thankful, but he wanted to beat him. And so he took after, and he beat Thankful, and he was out ahead. If I had suspenders, I'd snap them. I'll tell you something, brethren. I believe that the church, that the Christian, has often sinned in life because he thinks he got ahead of his brethren in spiritual abilities. And I believe it's a terrible problem in our Christian life. And I am so glad. You know what happened? Christian ran ahead of Faithful and he stumbled. And down he went. You know what Faithful did? That's what you get for trying to run ahead of me. No, he didn't. Faithful went up and he took his hand and said, Christian, come on up. Let's walk together. Oh, I would to God, brethren and sisters, that's what we do. But you know what we do? Well, their church is a lot more spiritual than ours. No. Those people ought to come and see us and see which way we're going. Oh, you say, we don't say that. Do you think it? You're a Christian trying to outrun Faithful. Be careful. There's a stumbling to us, and we need to be careful. I have heard statements when I was in another constituency years ago that I said God is not going to honor. I was involved with three different congregations, and there I'm going to have to say it. Those three congregations, all at one time or the other, thought they were just above the others. Not one of those congregations is going anymore. God is not mocked. He resisteth the proud. You think a child of God can't be proud? Why did Christian want to get ahead of Faithful? So he could be proud. I believe we need to be very careful. I come out here to Indiana, and I go to Allen County, and I go to Adams County, and I see you people love the Lord, and you're walking close together. I trust you are. I always get inspired when I come out here. Well, you stay in here. But I get inspired. But I warn you, don't become arrogant. Don't think you have attained a platform that others aren't quite reaching, because God is going to deal with that. I believe it. I saw it too often. I believe, brethren and sisters, it takes the grace of God when we have some real mountaintop experiences. I believe it takes the grace of God to realize that He's going to take us through a valley. But, as the Old Testament says, you know, there was a group of people who were fighting the children of Israel. And they won the battle. The children of Israel won the battle. I didn't read it for some time. But the enemy said, oh, their God is the God of the mountain. Next time we're going to fight them in the valley. And God said, because they said that, we're going to beat them in the valley. And so the children of Israel said, our God is not just the God of the mountain, He's the God of the valley. And I'm going to tell you, I believe our God is not stopped by mountains or valleys. And sometimes these high mountain experiences, you know, I said something last night about shouting amen and hallelujah. Be sure it's true. I'm not opposed to it. But I want us to realize that if it's just doing it, we're heading towards some of these areas where we think, oh, I wonder if Brother Allen saw how spiritual I am because I shouted tonight. That's blasphemy to God. Now, let me tell you something. If you sit here tonight and you feel the Spirit welling up in you and you want to say amen, you won't bother me a bit. But let's be careful. And so Christian learned a lesson there. All right. In page 78 to 79, even the unbelievers made fun when Pliable. You remember Pliable? Wishy-washy. Somebody that just gets rubbed every which way. One time he's with the saint, the next time he's with the sinner. One time he's saying amen, and the next time he's cursing with the sinner. Pliable. Well, he went back to his hometown. You know what happens? I want to say this. If you're Pliable, you're not going to be appreciated back there. All they do is, you know that the world expects something of us if we profess the name of Jesus. Do you know that you can go, oh, I don't want to go into a lot of stories, but there's so many things I could tell you that happen in life, and the world will test you. They will try you. They'll watch you. I hated to be a preacher's son. I was a preacher's son from a little boy, just a little four-year-old. And I hated it. Because I thought the people always looked at me and blamed me. Many times they had a right to. I told my children when I was ordained, I had little children. And I said, I want you children to understand that if the people look at our family and judge our family, they have a right to. You say, well, that's not true. I believe they do. But they have the right to do that as all the children of God. Because you profess that your Lord, that your leader, that your master is much more than the master of this world. And they're going to expect more from you. They're going to expect that you can have a business deal. I know. Some of you know what I went, my wife and I went through this fall, or this last summer. And a man that fell in my place. We had workman's comp. The workman's comp refused to pay it. So he got a lawyer, one of those ambulance chasers. He was going to take us to court, and I found out about it. And so I went to him. He was going to sue us. And I asked him, you know, what will it take? Well, he was going to sue us for $350,000 or $400,000. I said, what will it take? I said, I don't want to take you to court. I talked to a lawyer about what I should do. I said, I'm not interested in going to court. And he said, well, we could give him a pretty good time because workman's comp has to pay for it. I said, I don't want to do that. And so he gave me a figure. It was horrible. But do you know something? I believe that by sitting down and writing that check to that man and letting him work for a couple months yet, spoke more to that man than any court session would ever have done. Because we profess, brethren and sisters, a God of love. And what are they seeing? What are they seeing? Aiden and I just talked a little bit about tonight. You get into some religious community, and it is a shocking thing to find out how people act in communities where they profess to the neighbors to burn and to Fort Wayne and to Lebanon County and Bedford at home, and we profess to be a non-resistant people. That's a joke for the most part. We're not more non-resistant than what we can think we can get a buck for nothing. But if the Lord Jesus has a hold of our heart, it's going to change us. And so, when Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them, he wasn't talking about how long you wear your hair or your beard or how long your dresses are alone. He was talking about how you react in a real bad situation. What's going to come out? And I tell you, I have left my Lord down too often. I'd like to close yet. Oh, pages 78 or 80 to 85, you have Faithful's testimony. I tell you, brethren, I would love to spend a whole evening in that. You see, when Faithful and Christian were walking down the road here, then they started to question, and Faithful started to tell what happened. And he met different creatures, different men, different names than Christian did. But he gave his testimony, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he fell at times. And he had struggles, and he had trials. I want you to read that if you haven't. But then, in closing, I'd like to look a little bit in page 84. And I guess here I could talk for a while, but being the hour is where it is, I don't want to spend a lot of time. But in page 84, you'll find a name coming out that is something that I thought I'd just have to talk about a little bit. Christian said to Faithful, did you meet nothing else in the valley? And then he said, yes, I met up with shame. Shame. You ever meet up with shame? When I was converted in Lebanon County, most of the Mennonites, all of the Amish, a lot of the Mennonites, a lot of the Church of the Brethren, people knew me. My rep wasn't too good. I was converted. It wasn't long after I was converted, I was at a farm sale. And the man that had come to our house Saturdays and helped to lead Ann and I to the Lord Jesus was a very vocal man. He loved the Lord, and he spoke out for God. I remember at times going to the movies as a boy. I remember going to the movies Sunday afternoons, and this car would come along. I remember that happened twice. And the car stopped and said, hey, There was a couple of us boys. Hey, you want a ride? And it was this man. Ooh, I didn't want to go with him. Not at all. Because we wouldn't better get in the car. Then he would say, well, is the Lord working with you in your heart today? You weren't by any chance in the movies up here, were you? I mean, it was like somebody was telling him these things. And he was very bold. But when I became a child of God, he was very instrumental in that. But he was bold. And I went to this farm auction after I was converted. Not too long after. There was all these people around. Many of them knew me. And Lloyd, Brother Lloyd, was way over through the crowd. And he saw me. This young Amish man standing there. And he knew that I had been converted. And so he looked over the crowd and said, hey, Brother Abner, praise the Lord! Ooh, Mr. Shame took me. I wanted to melt into the ground. You ever meet Mr. Shame? He's rough. Mr. Shame is rough. Mr. Shame is there to stop you when you feel the moving of the Spirit of God in your life and you want to go talk to somebody, and all at once you start, Mr. Shame comes, taps you on the shoulder. Boy, he's going to laugh at you. He's not going to like this. You better back off. And Mr. Shame, what a victory. Shame has a tremendous influence on the Christian's life. You know, when I was converted, I battled a long time. I'm just going to speak openly. I battled a long time about driving a car. The church where we were going to got the cars. Every family, there was about 50, 60 families in the church. Every man that I know there in the church, of the grown family men, bought a car, except one old toddy. And I was 30 years old, 32, something like 31. I didn't have a car. You know why? Because I didn't know what I could. When I was a youth, I had a car. I drove a car as a young boy. And all I could think of is the car belonged to the same trash pile as my cigarettes and my drinking and all that kind of stuff. But then finally the Lord just clearly gave me a victory and showed me that it's not the car, it's my heart. And so finally I got a car. Now Mr. Shane came. My father lived a quarter of a mile down the road. What am I going to do? If I drive my car down past Dad, and Dad sees me, he's going to say, oh, he's really proud. He looked right at me and waved. If I don't, I look away, he say, oh, he's really guilty. He won't even look at me. And I mean, Mr. Shane took me across the anvil and pounded me. And I'm not saying some of these things don't need to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. Shame can rob you of your joy. I could talk a lot more about it. Oh, I wanted to talk about talkative yet. I got to touch that character tomorrow night. Talkative. Bop. Got all the answers. Knows exactly what you're talking about. Yes, yes, yes. But his life is a cold tombstone. He knows all the Bible has to say. He agrees with you that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Did you ever meet a person like that? But his life is far from a spirit-controlled life. Think about talking to him. Maybe I'll let him alone tomorrow night. I'd like to go to Vanity Fair. But he's a character. He's a character. May God bless. I'm going to turn the time over to the...